I invite you to be open to the Word of God found in the Scripture readings today, all of which are about how it is we come before the compassion and the love of God despite everything we are, despite all our junk. God's love is there for us. Our first reading is from the prophet Isaiah. And Lonnie will be sharing that. Just heard that Lonnie is going to be heading to Australia on Tuesday. So we will miss you. Share a word with us.
Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands."
Thanks so much. Paul's last and most masterful letter, the letter to the church at Rome, speaks of how nothing can separate us from God's love.
The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Our gospel reading comes from the 10th chapter of Mark. This is a story that occurs in all three of the Gospels. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In Matthew's gospel, he says, "What good deed must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven." Or in Mark's wording, I'm sorry, kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." This week I was trying to figure out how many times I have preached on this guy, the one we call the rich young ruler, a name we give him by glomming together all three of the different stories in the three Gospels, in which he shows up asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I was like counting, it's got to be at least 10 times over the last 30 years, and perhaps more. Now, usually I've concentrated on the second part of the reading, about Jesus talking about how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom, like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. And oftentimes I have tried to debunk some popular misconceptions, the most widespread of which, thanks to TV prosperity preachers, is that Jesus was only speaking metaphorically, or that the eye of the needle was a gate, a very small gate into Jerusalem, where in order for a camel to pass through, it would have to be unloaded, unladen, get down on its knees, and go through. Well, that might be comforting to some folk, but there ain't no eye of the needle gate. Jesus' point was not that the rich must be humble to enter, but that it is impossible by human effort or camel effort. Unless, to borrow C.S. Lewis's train of thought, you want to end up with 2 miles of long, stringy camel. Hang out with that image for a little while. But on this perhaps 13th attempt to try to say something reasonably coherent about this story, I want to concentrate on one short part of one sentence. And it goes like this. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me." Only Mark's gospel has this phrase. Matthew and Luke, who were borrowing from Mark, left it out. I don't know why. But Mark says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." So first, I want us to look at this rich man. I have heard preachers disavow the man's sincerity, but I can't help but believing he's serious in his searching. He has lived by the religious rules his whole life. They have served him well. The old orthodoxies of fear the Lord and you will be blessed have worked really quite well for him. Thank you very much. But he also knows there is more to a life of faith. There's more to a life in the Spirit than following the religious tenets. He wants something more. He wants something demanding. He wants the gospel. He wants grace abiding. He wants love overwhelming. He wants life abundant. And he goes before Jesus, and with Colin and a lot of other brave men, he took a knee before Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do?" I gotta say, I connect to this man. He knows he is privileged in his culture. He is privileged by things he did nothing to earn. By his race, by his religion, by his gender, by his education, by his economic status, he has been privileged by no work of his own to come as far as he has. And he knows enough to come up to this strange rabbi who is the leader of this radical fringe group that goes around carrying signs like Samaritan Lives Matter and Lepers Lives Matter and Poor Lives Matter. Jesus was always specific in those whom he blessed. He never said, blessed are the all. He gets specific. He knows Jesus is key to that. What must I do? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. In other words, the wealth and the privilege that you think blesses you is the very stuff that has in reality separated you from the rest of a suffering humanity, which therefore, ergo, has separated you from God. The stuff that you think has blessed you has separated you from the rest of humanity, and that has separated you from God, according to the gospel that Jesus preaches. The God who has inscribed your names on the palms of God's hand, the God who has inscribed the names on the palms of God's hands, your name has also inscribed their names. The poor, the marginalized, the outsiders, the dispirited. But you can't see them because of your privilege. The man who lacked nothing in reality lacked one thing, and that was compassion. The blindness to other people's pain. Remember, this is the same Jesus who said, you must be compassionate as Abba in heaven is compassionate. The God you think, he's saying to the young man, in essence, the God you think wants one more religious duty instead asks you simply to be compassionate, just as God is compassionate. So sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Come follow me. Let me in. Let your sin and brokenness be forgiven and healed. Let my spirit shape you and repair your shattered parts. Let my love and my grace move through you and let gratitude fill you. Let it move you from obedience to rules to letting your will be parallel to mine. Love, but not to earn my love. Love because you have experienced being filled by me first. Do you hear the echoes of Isaiah's tender words from God that Lonnie read? Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Do you hear the powerful, blessed assurance? A mother nursing her infant will forget about the one she bore before God forgets you. You created uniquely and beautifully. The one God gifted and called you and has a purpose for. God will not forget you. They say that the way a parent talks to a child out loud will become the inner voice of that child later on. I shudder to think what careless words I might have said to Chloe or Micah that are now part of their deep inner voice, even while I was trying to assure them every day that they are beloved of me and beloved of Barb and beloved of God. How many times did I, because I was cranky, make them feel that they're not enough or they have to do something to earn my approval and my love? But the way God talks to us, the inner voice that echoes in our hearts and minds, is the scriptural promise that God loves you more than you can imagine. God's steadfast love endures forever. With a compassion that was there before the earth was created, before we were woven together from the ash of long dead stars, God loved us. Remember, I've been saying this for 6 weeks now, the root word for God's compassion is the same as that Hebrew word for womb. That compassion is there for you and for me and for the rich man and for the poor that Jesus called him to serve and be compassionate toward. A love that nothing can separate us from, as Paul sings in his letter to the church at Rome. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's somewhat convinced of this, I think. What an invitation. But Mark says the man's face clouded over. Oh, because he was holding tight to a lot of stuff and couldn't let go. I am heartbroken when I read this story. He's so close. He's so close. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, including this man's stuff, but it keeps him from responding. So even while God loves him, he doesn't know what it is to live in the kingdom. This is not pie in the sky when you die. It means he was offered a different way of life that begins now. And perhaps our own no can keep us from that. Our own refusal to accept compassion and our own refusal to extend it. I read a short essay by a Muslim writer named Omid Safi about compassion. He writes, there is a story told and retold in the Middle East about how to help someone who's drowning. And the story goes that a man had fallen into a river. He was not much of a swimmer and was in real danger of drowning. A crowd of concerned people wanted to rescue him. And they're standing at the edge of the water, each of them urgently shouting to him, "Give me your hand, give me your hand." And the man was battling the waves and ignored their urgent plea. He kept going under and was clearly struggling to take another breath. A saintly man walked up to the scene, and he too cared about the drowning man. But as he approached, well, he did it a bit differently. Calmly, he walked up to the water, waded in up to his knees, glanced lovingly at the drowning man, and said, take my hand. Much to everyone's surprise, the drowning man reached out and grabbed the saint's hand, and the two came out of the dangerous water. And the drowning man sat at the edge of the water, breathing heavily and looking relieved and exhausted and grateful. And the crowd turned toward the saint and asked in complete puzzlement, "How were you able to reach him when he didn't hear our plea?" And the saint calmly said, "You all asked him for something. His hand. I offered him something. My hand." A drowning man is in no position to give you anything. Let us remember not to ask anything of someone who is drowning. Don't ask them to give you their hand. Instead, offer them your hand. Don't ask for their heart. Offer them your heart. Offer them your ear, your love, your shoulder. Release your friends, your family from the shame of their brokenness. Let them know that you love them through the brokenness, because of the brokenness, and God willing, after the brokenness. Don't say, "Give me your hand." Offer your hand. And the hand we offer is not only our own. The hand we offer is the one inscribed with their name and ours. We also know what that hand looks like. That hand is jagged flesh torn by rough-hewn timber and piercing nails on a cross. Jesus paid the price for humanity's sin. Jesus paid the cost of our brokenness. Jesus lived a life of costly love, divine love, all the way to the cross for you and me, so we could share in new life, kingdom life, in the free forgiveness that came from what he did for us. We are marked by that love. We are marked by that compassion, that womb love. In our darkest nights, in the places we forget, that love is there. When we feel alone, that love is there. In the morning when I cry, that love is there. And Jesus calls us to share it with all the others who are inscribed on his pierced hands as well. Amen.